I've been tasked this morning to try to summarize not only the sermons to the seven churches, but really to summarize all that we've learned this year. And this year has kind of worked out to where our whole goal this year was to present a very scandalous, very real presentation of who Jesus actually is. We started in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is this fantastic call to see Jesus as he is, that he is far better than all, that he is greater, he is superior, he is the one that we have to throw our trust into. The challenge at for the book of Hebrews was that that was a church that had lost its amen. It lost its sense of this is what we're about. This is who we're about. This is what it's all going to come down to. And of course, then at the end of Hebrews, we immediately jumped over to the seven churches of Revelation, which of course worked out conveniently because, Vince and I and my wife got a chance to go over there and walk in the ruins of these churches. And you've seen great pictures of that. Boy, what a shocking revelation it is. Because we're introduced to a Jesus that isn't the lamb-carrying shepherd of Sunday school. We're introduced to one whose eyes were like fire, whose voice and word was like a double-edged sword coming out of its mouth, who stood in the center of the seven golden lampstands, who held the seven stars, which were the seven spirits of God. And it is he who is in control of all reality. Not just in control generally, but in control of what is really real. And his eyes see all that's going on. And maybe the revelation of that was he sees the good. I know as good church-going people, usually when someone says, I see you, it's like, uh-oh. What exactly did you see? Because I can think of a lot of things I wouldn't want you to see. But Jesus sees all. He sees your faithfulness. He sees what you're about. He sees the times that you hold on. He sees those moments when you decide you're not going to compromise and you keep going. He sees you overcome the fatigue, overcome the nauseam of life that's being thrown at you. He sees you wading through the information, handpicking. That's not true. This is what's right. I'm not going to believe that. This is just a fad. This is just a trend. I'm not going to give my soul to that. He sees all that. And he's not ashamed to lift you up for it. I think for some of us, that was a revelation. I thought Jesus was just out to get me. No. But he does know what's going on. I mean, he's not bashful about going after the stuff that, oh, you saw that part. And we saw him kind of call that out. And then, of course, last week, Vince did a great job of reminding us that he is the amen. You see how nice of a little present that is? Yeah. That we started off studying out a church that had lost its amen, and we end up with a direct revelation of what the amen really is. It's Jesus. So be it. You're going to have a lot of choices to make in life. And the choice that Jesus is inviting you to consider is him. If you want to know what's really going to turn the tide of your life, not only this year, but in all years to come, it's going to be him. And in every way, he's trying to capture our creative imagination by giving us these brilliant pictures of what he's all about. Next slide. He's described like this in Revelation 1, verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is John, our tour guide in the fields of Revelation. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. And I love that this is the one who at the Last Supper kind of cuddled up to Jesus there. He was the one who laid his head on his breast. Surely not I, Lord. But when he sees Jesus as he actually is, this is the Jesus who summons you to come follow him. This is the Jesus who tells you to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. This is the Jesus who says, just repent and turn from this weaknesses and follow me. This Jesus makes you go, I better take what he has to say seriously. Because John, the beloved disciple, the one who should feel the closest to him, sees him in this state and then just falls apart immediately. That's a revelation. But this Jesus goes on to address these churches. And in these churches, you know, again, we say this all the time, the Bible wasn't written to us, it was written for us. But when we understand the situations that it was written to, we understand what's supposed to happen for our understanding. You know, the seven churches have all of these issues. They all get praised for something unless there was nothing to praise, like Laodicea. They all have a criticism because, you know, it's hard to get it all right, except for two churches, and they're just praised because they're hanging on during difficult times of persecution. They're all given instruction. They're told what they need to do, and they're all given a promise. And that's awesome. And I could walk through them all, but you have everything on the internet. You have all the sermons there, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. Amen. But I do want to highlight the fact that all of the messages end with these amazing promises. What's at stake for us? When we turn to Jesus, what is it that he wants to do for us? We assume that it's just forgive sin, but that is too small of a thing for him. He wouldn't die just to make you right. He's got something more for you in mind. He has a tree of life. This eternal life that you don't just wait till the next, you know, the great by and by in the sky, but a life that if you start living now the way that he wants you to, it would be worth living that way for all of eternity. That's eternal life. A life so great that you would have nothing to be ashamed of. Can you imagine? Living a life so free from worry because you're doing what he wants that even if Google saw everything that you did and listened to every word that you say, you would say, fine. Someone would probably become a Christian if they did that. And here he's like, and I'm going to give you something that's going to fuel that forever. He wants to give us a crown of life. The crown of life. I'm not too good with crowns. I've never been around a crown, but I wouldn't mind having one. I've seen some crowns. I've been to England and seen the king's jewels. Ooh. I've been to Istanbul and walked in and saw the crowns of old from the Ottoman Empire. Wow. I've been to the Vatican and saw more gaudy crowns than I would ever. Oh, my God. I was like, man, if this case were to be sold, we could solve some world hunger. Wow. And Jesus is like, I got something better for you. It's a crown, but it's life-giving. Hidden manna and a stone with a new name. Your great do-over. The discovery of who you really are. Total fulfillment of all that you were made to be. You know, you get to rule over nations. Well, that sounds like something. Receive the morning star. You're faithfully honored and clothed in white. You know, I love weddings because it reminds us of the promise of God. The bride almost always dresses in white. And we know good and well that girl is a dirty, rotten sinner. We do, don't we? We can admit that. Yeah, she's princess for a day. But we all know this girl. She's a dirty, rotten sinner. But not that day, not that moment. She comes down in white because something has made her pure. It's a reflection of the holy. As a father walks his daughter, his creation, down to a man to receive her name. It's Eden. Before the fall. And he goes, oh, it's just a preview, guys. It's just an echo. This is what you're coming into. This is what I have in mind for you. A place in God's presence, a new name. He's reemphasizing that in the new Jerusalem. And the crazy part, a share of Christ's throne. Wow. Right? I'm not sure I want to sit there, but I ain't going to tell him no if he gives me that invite. And the thing that I stand in awe of is that all of these promises are contingent on a certain phrase he uses over and over again. Next slide. All of these things are going to come to the one who is victorious. To the one who overcomes. Victorious in the NIV, overcomes in most modern translations, the ESV and all those. But to the one who overcomes or who is victorious, I'm going to give you all that. But did anyone notice that Christ didn't really tell us how? He tells us to repent. He tells us to, and he gives instruction of, you know, do what you did at first. You know, go back to your first love. You know, do all these sort of things. But he never really tells us, so how do we overcome? Do we just hang on? Do we just, when you say repent, is there a certain level of repentance that gives you more of a crown? Or is there, what is it? Okay, I know I need to do these things, but what does it mean to overcome? And he doesn't tell us. That should be frustrating. But we know Jesus better than that. He wouldn't just say something and then not tell us how to do it. In fact, typical Jesus fashion, he says this with this growing appetite. You got to imagine you're listening to this letter. You're not just hearing it all broken down week by week, one sermon, one church. You're hearing all the messages to the churches all at the same time, and you're coming to the end, and the question on your mind is probably, so how do we overcome? What does it take? I want to be that disciple. I want to be a Nike Christian. I want to win this thing. I want to do this thing. I want some of that product. I don't understand what it all means, but I want some of that. What does it take? And Jesus is like, I'm glad you asked, because what I'm about to do is not tell you what you need to do. I'm going to show you, which is chapters 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and before me was a door standing open in heaven. And I heard the voice that I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet say, come up here. Okay, so let me just slow down for a moment. Notice the posture of heaven. The door is open. God does not want to close the door on anyone searching for a little hope. If you're breathing, you still got a shot. The door is always open to you. In fact, in case you missed it, the voice comes in and says, come, which is something you hear a lot in this book. It's mentioned here in chapter 4. It's mentioned in chapter 1. It's mentioned in chapter 11. And best of all, it's mentioned in chapter 22 at the very end, where the Spirit and the bride look out after all that's been revealed and say, come. The book of Revelation is an invitation for you to leave the world of your own perception and start to trust the image God has of what reality is. And in this moment, he says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also in front of the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was like the flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings that were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Sound familiar? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, he who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Did you see it? The God of heaven, in response to all the messages to the church, has this incredible plan for his kingdom. A reign that is supposed to change the world from the inside out, turn the upside down world to right side up. He's got it written down. He's thought it through. It's sealed with seven seals, meaning that only the perfect one can open it. And here he is. This God, this unapproachable God, this glorious God, who when everyone sees him, all they can do is worship because they cannot measure how great this God is. It would take a team of meteorologists. Did I say it right? Metrologists to measure it and try to come up, and even they could not do it. Because I said weatherman, didn't I? And yeah. So, see, she came at me at the last second and says, "I have a challenge for you." And I ain't going back down from no challenge. Anyway, his glory is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. And what he has is something for us. Can you imagine, John? Oh, man, I have just taken in these messages which are meant to change the church and everyone in it. It's meant to change the world. If only we could take a look inside. And I noticed that he said, okay, it's one thing not to open it. Could we at least peek? No. And that must have been a dramatic pause. Who is worthy? And with all the glorious beings that surround the throne, even the ones that already have received crowns, who's worthy? John can't even describe these living creatures without making up words. Notice they don't have names. They're just living creatures. He's struggling for how great these beings are. Who is worthy? No one. No one can do it. And he weeps. He weeps. And then finally, one of the elders, praise God for elders, right? One of the elders says, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the promised military Messiah, the root of David, the one who made David awesome, the one who has always been prophesied about to be the one that can take down any known enemy, anywhere, anytime, that guy has triumphed. That's our word. He is victorious. He is overcome. Hey, don't weep. Someone has done it. And he's like, oh, good. And then he turns to look for a lion. Or at least a sling-toting shepherd. He turns to look for some military conqueror. But instead, he sees a lamb. And this is where we go into communion. Because how great is our God? Able to turn things, to speak things, to create things with just his word, able to take down nations with a word from his mouth, able to just speak into the very thing that he sees and says, I am going to change you. He is able to do all that you could ask or imagine and even more. But when it comes to winning the world, he could come like a lion and trounce upon these sorry little prey. But instead, he comes like a lamb. To him who overcomes, how are you going to overcome? You're not going to overcome by grasping for power as though if I could just get some more money, if I could just get some more influence, if I should just get some more muscle, if I could just get some more stuff, if I could just get some more credibility and authority, then I'll be able to change. And Jesus is like, I don't know what world you're living in. He who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, we'll find it lamb power. Jesus looks into your struggle right now and says, I know you're tempted to try to take control. This is the year where we, this is the time of year where we start to assess how much we've lost. And we start to assess how out of control we are. This is one of the toughest seasons for most people. Oh, we put on a good face. But boy, if it wasn't for those kids dressing up in cuteness level 11 tonight, we could easily walk through this time super depressed. Because we look back all we set out to do, we know we all failed. How are you going to get it back?
Well, I'm going to get into a gym. I'm going to do this, that, and the other. I'm going to get me some more education. I'm going to get me some more power. I'm going to get me some more influence. I'm going to vote a certain way. I'm going to do this a certain way. I'm going to put this on Instagram in a certain way. And Jesus is like going, that's so cute.
You are adorable. But you're never going to change your sorry life until you do it my way. Lamb power. You could be a lion. Some of you are lion-like already. But you have to choose to be a lamb. This is where the tree of life becomes available, and your eternal life starts now. This is where the crown of life becomes available, because you cast your crown down just like the elders. And he starts to give you one that you couldn't earn on your own. This is the life that eternity is meant to be made of. A life free from guilt and shame, because it's been atoned for, and now you can live free. And it's pictured in an act that's lamb-like. It's baptism. Next slide. Baptism is when you join in the lamb, because it makes it possible for you to choose to give up yourself. You go into the water dead to self. You're buried, because that's what you do with dead things. And then you're brought out to life. But along the way, life gets sucked away when we don't get it on straight. And so we come back to the questions that we started the year with. Yes. Is the sun better than everything else? He was when you made him Lord. Is the sun leading you to a life, to live the life God has called you to embrace? That's what we did when we promised. Is the sun causing me to change the things that in my life that don't please God? You know, when you went into the water, you weren't sin-free. You were just told all your sins were forgiven. But because of the water, you came out and said, man, whatever I got to do, whatever I got to be, I just don't want to be living that way anymore. It wasn't something you were trying to earn. It was a reality you were trying to live. Lamb power. Is the Son making me available to be God's spokesperson? I don't want to just share my faith. I want to show my faith. And when it's seen, they see someone that could be a lion, but chooses to be a lamb. Self-sacrificing love. That's what communion is all about. It's the reminder that something was broken down for us. The glory of God in Revelation 1 decided you were worth leaving all that glory behind so that he can come down, walk in your place, die for your sins, and then overcome by the power of the Lamb. When you take the communion today, take a moment and really break it. Break it, because that's his body broken for you. And before you just put down that swig of juice, think about it. His blood covers you. It's lamb power. And let's drink of that today.